Thank you, Pastor Paul. Please be seated. Thank you, worship team. We sang he turns graves into gardens. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I believe that. And I believe that's what he wants to do in each one of us. Because every one of us at some time or other have a tendency to have one foot in the grave. Or maybe our whole being in the grave. And he wants us to be walking in his garden. The garden, as Pastor Paul said, the garden of life. His life. John chapter 11. We've been going through John, just looking at the seven signs or the seven miracles that John recorded, Jesus' first seven miracles. And last week, we started moving toward the last one, which was the raising of Lazarus. And we left off at verse 17. But I want to back up this morning and just touch again on verse 4 and a couple of verses there that we talked about last week. But I believe God wants more said about. John 11, 4. I'm going to do 4, verse 6, and then 11 through 15. So when it says, when Jesus heard that, the sisters had sent word to him and said, Lazarus is sick, you need to come. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the victory, for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. In verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. In verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest or a nap. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So they sent to him, and basically they said, Lazarus is dying. Jesus, you need to come. And so when he heard that, the word says he waited. He stayed a couple more days. And it must have been a couple of days' journeys. We don't know exactly when Lazarus died, but we know when Jesus got there, he'd been in the tomb, in the grave, for 4 days. So some time passed. Why did he wait? You see, I believe Jesus was clear with this. He says, I'm glad I wasn't there for your sakes so that you'll believe. What did he want them to believe? I think there's two things we need to see here. First of all, Jesus allowed Lazarus to die so that his glory could be shown through his death and him being raised. But I think there's another message there. You see, Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus up. He was going to bring him back. He was going to raise him up. But in order for him to raise him up, Lazarus needed to die. Otherwise, he was just sick. He died so that Jesus could raise him up. And I believe the message there for us is we need to die so that he can raise us up. Think about that. What do you mean? Don't think in the physical. That's our tendency to look at things through the physical. We need to die in here so that he can bring something back, so that he can raise us up. You see, the problem that God has, or the problem that we have, nothing's a problem with God, except that he doesn't force anything. But our problem is, we don't want to die. Why do we need to die? Well, the first thing we need to die to is self. We have to die to self. And that's, I believe, an illustration that Jesus is giving. Not just that he is the resurrection and the life and he gives new life. But first, the message is he wants us to die to self. So that he can raise up the person, the being that he wants you to be. And he wants me to be. And so we have to die. Are you willing to die? Are you willing to die? I'm not talking physically. You're going to die physically. You can't avoid that. There's a 100% chance you're going to die. And I'm not a weather forecaster. That's absolutely accurate. Are you dead spiritually? Have you died to self so that you can live spiritually? So that he can raise up in you the thing, the person that he wants you to be. You see, until I die to self, then I've got a split personality. Part of me is with Jesus and part of me is with me. And what God wants is all of me with him. One personality, his personality. You see, he created us in his own image. But in order for us to reach that image, we have to die to self. Because self, my self-image, is not the image that he created me to be. It's got to be his image, not mine. And so I believe he waited to allow him to die, not only that he could show his glory and his glory could be lifted up and faith could be, and we'll read in a minute, faith could be produced, but that it's an illustration of what needs to happen to us. He can't raise you up until you've died. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women and Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. We're going to draw a contrast with that in a minute. Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, she didn't wait for him to get there. She went out and met him. She intercepted him. Why? Well, as we read about Martha in the Bible, I'm not going to say she was a busybody, but she was busy. She was always busy. And you know what? I have to guard against that, and we all have to guard against that, because we can just be busy and think we're about his business, but we're really just busy. Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went to see him. Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Now, we're reading the scripture, so I'm not sure the voice inflection, but it's pretty easy to say she could have been rebuking him a little bit. But in any case, there was an attitude there. She went out and met him, said, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you. So Martha had some faith there. But you see, we can have some faith and we can just be busy and that faith never grows and never moves to another level. It just kind of stays. And sometimes it even fades. So Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, and what he meant, rise again and he will live. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So she was aware of that. And then Jesus said to her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." You see, that's just what I was talking about earlier. When we die to self, we can live with him. We can live in him, and we can live through him. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." John chapter 6, in verse 38, we read these words. "For I have come," Jesus is speaking, "I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day." He's speaking of the rapture and when he comes, when he returns for his bride. And verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him. I believe the word "see" there, I didn't look up the context in the Greek or Hebrew, but I believe what he's saying there, who sees the Son is recognizes him and believes in him. Not intellectually, not historically, but right here in your heart of hearts, believes in him. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live." 1 John 5 and verse 10 says, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. And he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son." He who believes in the Son has the witness in himself. What is the witness in himself? Well, I'm glad you asked. Romans 8, verse 16. And you've heard me, if you've been here very long, or you've heard me speak this often. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." You've heard me say that. You know if you're truly saved or not, based on that scripture right there. And that's what he's referring to. That's the witness in you. The Spirit of God, his Spirit, bearing witness to your spirit that you're truly saved. You are a son of God. And so as you sit here today, and I ask, are you saved? Have you received Christ as your Savior? You know the answer to that. I may not, but you know the answer to that. Because if you don't have the witness, as John said, he who believes in the Son has the witness in himself. And so you know if you have that witness, because his Spirit bears witness to your spirit that you're a child of God, or that you're not. Or that you're not. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." In Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. He's obviously referring to Adam and Eve. When Adam sinned, then everyone after that was born spiritually dead, without Christ. So that's why he says, in Adam, everyone died. But in Christ, everyone lives, if you receive him. See, in Christ, all can live. We didn't have a choice, because we weren't around when Adam made his choice. But Adam's choice determined everyone else's spiritual being that was born from then on out. See, we're born spiritually dead. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Not physically, but spiritually. Spiritually. And so in Christ, everyone can have life. Not the life that we live in this physical body and this physical earth, but real life. Life in here. Life in the Spirit. That's what he's referring to. Verse 26, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what he said to Martha. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Well, we're in church. Of course everybody believes it. You better believe it. You're in church, right? You're supposed to say yes. But are you lying? Do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? Whoever lives and believes in me. Are you living in him? Are you living in him? You see, there's more than just believing in him. The devil believes in Jesus. Does he not? Of course he does. He's very acquainted with Jesus. So saying, I believe in Jesus, so what? So does this Satan. But are you living in him? Is he living in you? Is he living in you? That's the question. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And then in verse 28, and when she had said these things, she went her way and she secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and he's calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but he was in the place where Martha had met him. See, Martha didn't wait for him to get there. When she heard he was coming, she ran out to meet him to tell him, hey, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, Mary went to see him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out and followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. So they followed her. You know, I wonder why Martha told Mary that the teacher was calling for her. Scripture doesn't tell that. Maybe. Maybe she did. Maybe he did. Scripture doesn't tell us that he did. The thing there that is curious is, it says, as soon as she heard that, She said to him, yes, Lord. And then when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister. So there's Martha again, busy, busy. So I want you to see what happens next. Verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she did what? She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. She said the same thing that Martha said. Verbatim. Same words. She said the same thing Martha said. What's the difference? It was the approach and the position in which she approached him. Martha ran out of town and met him on the way and said, "Hey, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." Mary came out and knelt before him, knelt down before him, and said, "Master, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." She was respectful, she was reverent, she was worshipful. You see, she understood who he was. And she understood not only his position, but her position to him. When she saw him, she fell down at his feet. And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came, you see, she was humbled before the Lord. How often do you humble yourself before the Lord? How often do you fall down at his feet? You see, Martha didn't show a lot of humility. Why? Because Martha was just always busy. When they were feeding Jesus at the house, you read another passage, Mary was out sitting at Jesus' feet, taking in, receiving. Martha was busy in the kitchen getting ready and came out and said, "Hey, Jesus, can't you tell her to help me? I'm getting up." And he said, "What? She knows the important thing. She knows the important thing," and she still, even now, knew the important thing. She believed the same thing. If he had been there, her brother would not have died. But her position with Jesus was totally different than Martha's. And you see, that's how we come to Jesus sometimes, don't we? "Lord, why is that happening? Why can't you fix him, or why can't you fix her? How come this and how come that?" See, that's the Martha approach. The Mary approach is, "Lord, fix me first." Fix me first. What's your approach to Jesus? Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then the longest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Verse 35. And some of them said, the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Why did Jesus weep? Because Jesus is compassionate. He had compassion. And I believe there was a couple of reasons possibly why he was weeping. Not only out of his compassion for them and his he loved Lazarus and he loved Mary and Martha. But I think he wept over seeing everyone in the state they were in their state of faith. I believe he wept because they could not see the glory of God yet. And they didn't understand the glory of God yet. Then Jesus said, again groaning in himself. You see, there's a spiritual thing going on here. There's a spiritual battle going on here. And Jesus saw it and he understood it. Again, groaning in himself, he came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Then Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Take away the stone. Now here comes Martha again. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. See, Martha was too busy with busyness and her religious ways to see what was happening. Why would Jesus say, open the tomb, if there's going to be a stench, a rotted body? Then he said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? You see, you want to see the glory of God? We all want to see the glory of God. We want to come to church and see the glory of God. We want to see the glory of God here and there. But do you believe? Do you believe enough to see the glory of God? Because you know something? We think the glory of God is all bells and whistles. But sometimes the glory of God is very quiet and very close and very subtle. Very quiet, very close, very subtle. Just moving in someone's life. Change. He can change someone's life without a sound. It doesn't have to be screaming, hollering, and hallelujah. That happens. That's great. But when that becomes our expectation, we miss it. We miss it. Because what are we looking for? The bells and whistles, or what do we believe? You see, we don't see the glory of God as often as we should because we don't believe in the glory of God as we should. The glory of God, well, we'll get to that in a minute. 41. They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. He was dead. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said to the Father, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I thank you that you have heard me. When you talk to God, do you ever thank him for hearing you? You see, Jesus believed. Jesus had to believe too. He was the Son of God, but he was incarnate fully in the flesh. He was man. And he prayed to the Father, Lord, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. That's a good thing to add to our prayers. Maybe a good thing to close with. Father, thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. You see, Jesus knows. He knew the Father well. He came from the Father. But he said, I say this for their benefit so that they will believe. You see, this whole thing with Lazarus is Jesus is producing faith in people. And that's what he wants to do today with you. He wants to produce faith. Well, I have faith, Pastor. How much? How much is enough? Can you have too much faith? Of course not. But how much faith do you have? I don't care how much faith you have. I don't care how much faith I have. There's always another level of faith that I can have. Because that's called closer and deeper with him. Closer and deeper with him. And so he said, I thank you, but I said this that they may believe that you sent me. In other words, that he is who he says he is. And now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Now I want you to picture something. Pretend you're at a funeral. Dear God, don't let us have a funeral on Sunday morning in here. Sometimes I think we do, but. So I'm going to allow you to pretend that right now. Pretend there's a casket here with a body in it. And it's open. and I'm preaching the funeral, and let's say it's Jack Smith in there, and all of a sudden I stop and I say, Jack, come forth. Get up out of there. Now, the first thing you'd think is I'm Looney Tunes. But what if he got up and sat up? People would be hitting the exits. Why do I say that? Because this is a demonstration of faith. Jesus wants them to have faith. When he said, Lazarus, come forth, don't you think there was people standing around saying, right. And when he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with his grave clothes, all wrapped, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. I want to go back to what he said to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. What was he doing? He was calling Lazarus out. He was calling Lazarus forth. Do you know what Jesus is doing this morning? He's calling you out. He's calling every one of us out. He's calling us forth. He's saying, time to get out of the grave. Time to get out of the rut if you're in a rut. Time to get out of your depression if you're in depression. Time to get out of your woe is me. Time to get out of your negative thinking. Time to get out of that grave that you're in and come into his garden of life. That's what he's calling us to do. He's calling this place to life. He's saying, Miguel, come forth. Amen. Michael, come forth. Amen. John, come forth. Dennis, come forth. He's saying, come forth. Come forth. Roy, come forth. Come forth. Get up. And walk with me. Get up and walk with me. And then he said, loose him and let him go. That's the other thing that God wants to do in you. He just doesn't want to call you forth. He wants to set you free. And that's why he's calling you forth. To set you free. To take off the grave clothes, to take off the stuff that's been wrapped around your head for so long and had you captive in bondage in a grave. Loose him. Loose him. And he's saying, I want to set you loose. I want to set you free this morning. Free from the bondage, free from your negative thinking, free from your doubt. Free from your grave that you didn't even know you were residing in. Are you willing to come forth? Are you willing to come forth? Are you willing to come out of that place that you're in and come to another level with him? Hallelujah. Some are. Yes. Praise the Lord. Jesus wants you to come forth. If you don't know him, he's calling you to him right now. You may be here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's calling you today. The word says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like they did in the desert. Come to him. He wants to save you. He wants to save you not only from hell, but he wants to give you a life that you can love and enjoy. Come forth. Jesus said, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And he's saying, heart cry people, come forth. Come out of the grave. Come out of the darkness. Come out of the cave. And into the light. and walk in it. Loose him and let him go. He wants to loose this church and to let it go and to set it free for him. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. Loose him and let him go. And you know what? The next verse says, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Do you believe in him? You know, we had a prayer and praise service last night. And we stopped and we just spent about an hour, of just sitting quiet before the Lord and waiting for him to speak. And the Lord instructed me as we were praising and worshiping to stop and get quiet. And that's what we did and just waited for him to speak. And the words that kept coming to me, I was sitting here on these steps. Once every now and then someone would get up and speak a word that God gave them. The words that kept coming to me were dry bones. Dry bones. And I mentioned it last night, but he said it's for today. As I was sitting here last night, he said it's for today. Dry bones. He's calling out the dry bones. He no longer wants a church full of dry bones. And he said his blood, just as you read in Ezekiel when the dry bones begin to rattle and come together and ligaments and joints grow, his blood brings life to dry bones. His blood brings the moisture to the dry bones. His blood brings the lubricant to the joints and the ligaments to move and to be. No more dry bones. No more dry bones. Loose him and let him go. Are you willing to come forth as he calls you? And are you willing to be set loose and set free? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you said, come forth. And he did. I pray that as you call this church to come forth, that it will come out of the darkness, come into the light, strip off all of those grave clothes, all those things that are wrapped around us, that keep us in bondage, that keep our bones dry. No more. No more dry bones. No more graves. No more ruts. Loose and set free. When the sun sets you free, you are free indeed. Thank you, Lord. Do you want to be set free this morning? Do you want to be set free this morning? I believe that's what he wants for you. I know that's what he wants for you. If you're willing to be set free, get up and come forth. Come forth if you're willing to be set free. Are you willing to be set free? Do you want to be set free? Come forth. Come forth. Do you believe he will set you free? Do you believe he will set you free? Do you believe? And come forth. Yes, come forth. Come forth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come forth. Come forth. Loose them and set them free. Father, I thank you for those who have stepped out and come forth with a desire to be set free. Father, you know the things that are wrapped around them. You know the things that are wrapped around their head, the grave clothes that they wear. You know what they are. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask you to strip away those grave clothes. Strip them away right now in Jesus' name. Peel away all those things that are not of you. Peel away the bondage. Peel away the self-sufficiency, the self-centeredness. Peel away doubt and fear. Peel it away in Jesus' name. Loose and set them free in Jesus' name. Peel away fear. Peel away doubt, unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, strife, toil, anger, in Jesus' name, peel it away. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, heal in Jesus' name. Bring your healing touch to these people. Body, mind, emotions, and spirit, bring healing. Touch like only you can touch. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Move and be right now in those that are standing before you, looking to your face. Give them trust. Build trust, build faith in them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Take them to another level of faith in their journey with you. Close that grave behind them so they can never re-enter it. Loose and set them free. Loose them and let them go to be free in you, to be free in your word. Stir that hunger and thirst for you, for your presence. Stir a hunger and a thirst for your presence every day in their lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Touch, Lord. Touch like only you can. Be like only you can be. Do what only you can do. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Father, we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for having your way in this place. We submit to you. We submit our lives to you. We submit all that we have, all that we do, all that we know, we submit to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Look up here at me, those of you in the front. When the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Amen. He has set you free. Yes. He has set you free. Yes. Walk in it. Walk in it. God bless you. Walk in it. Let's stand. Let's worship Him.